Good morning, everybody. If you'll take out your message notes, today we're going to talk about our global peace plan. You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17 that God has specifically chosen where you would be born, when you would be born, and where you would live your life, and arranged the circumstances that you would live in a certain part of the world. Now just think about this. You could have been born in another time. You could have been born in the Middle Ages when they had no indoor plumbing. Or you could have been born today and you could have been born in Sudan, where they're in the middle of a civil war. But of all of the places that God could have put you to live your life, He put you here in this area to be a part of this church at this particular time. Now, how many of you would say, based on what I know about the rest of the world, I consider my life to be unusually blessed? Can I see your hands? Yeah, I would say so too. We have all been blessed by God in an unusual way. So, I want us to begin this morning by reviewing the four laws of God's blessing. They're there on your outline. First, the Bible teaches us that we are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. In fact, God told Abraham in Genesis 12, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to others. God doesn't bless my life just so I can feel good, just so I can be, happy, and I can be comfortable, and I can be what I want to be. No, He blesses me to be a blessing to other people. Number two, when we bless others, God takes care of our needs. When we bless others, God promises to take care of our needs. In fact, there's almost nothing that God won't do for the purpose of the person who really wants to help other people. In fact, God guarantees it. In Luke 18, Jesus said this, I guarantee this. Anyone who gives up anything for the kingdom of God will certainly receive many times more in this life and will receive eternal life in the next world to come. God says, when you care about helping other people, I assume responsibility for your problems, for your difficulties, for the things you're going through. Number three, not only are we blessed to be a blessing, and not only when we bless others, God takes care of our needs, but the more we bless others, the more God blesses us. The more you bless other people, you help others, the more God says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to bless your life. Luke 6:38. Let's read this verse aloud together. Give your life away, and you'll find your life given back. But not merely given back with bonus and blessing. He says you cannot outgive God. And the more you try to bless other people in the world around you, God says, the more I'm going to pour out on you. We'll just play a little game here. Let's see who can win. Let's see who can give the most. And the more you bless others, the more I'm going to bless you. And then the fourth thing we learn is that the more we're blessed by God, the more He expects us to help others. The more we're blessed by God, the more He expects us to help others. In fact, Jesus said it this way in Luke 12. Much is required from those to whom much is given, for their responsibility is greater. Now, would you agree that based on the blessings of your life, you probably have a greater responsibility than other people in the world? Would you agree with that? Yes, because we've been given freedom that a lot of people don't have. We've been given opportunities that a lot of people don't have. We've been given material and physical and spiritual abundance that a lot of people around the world do not have. Now, think this through with me. If I have been blessed more than the rest of the world, then it would stand to reason that God would want me to care about the rest of the world. Does that make sense? That if I have been blessed more than others, then I would be expected to care about those other people. And that's what we're going to look at today. In fact, today, you're here on a historic day because we are beginning a new phase in the history of Saddleback Church. 23 years ago, when Kay and I started Saddleback Church, I was 25 years old, and we made a 40-year commitment to this community. We said, okay, we're going to plant our lives in this area. We'll plant a church, and we will give 40 years of our lives. And so we said, well, how could we do this? How will we divide it up? And we thought, well, you know what? The first decade, which was the decade of the 80s, I started the church in January of 80, the first decade will be the decade of local blessing. And during the 80s, I did not travel a whole lot of places around the world. In fact, I pretty much just stayed right here, focusing on building this local church and helping it grow. We wanted to be a blessing to the Saddleback Valley and to all of Orange County. And so it was the decade of local blessing. And in the 80s, we grew from just about Kay and I to about 6,000 people in our church. Then as we hit the 90s, we said, now we're going national. Now we want to not just only help our community and all of Orange County, but we want to help other churches around the nation. And so we're going to focus on blessing not just our church, but other churches as well. And we began to teach seminars, and we began to offer training, and we began to produce materials to help other churches. And in the 1990s, this church helped train the leaders of over 250,000 other churches around the United States. Over 250,000 other churches were trained by this church in the 1990s. Now, what are we going to do now? Well, now that we're in the 21st century, we're going global. We want to now help the whole world. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to stop focusing on the people here in this area. We still will care about blessing the Saddleback Valley and all of Orange County. We will still care about blessing our nation as much as we can and helping them. But now we say it's time to bless the whole world. That means this last year, I've spent a lot of time thinking about this, thinking and praying and asking God, God, what do you want to do with our church and how can we make a difference in this world? And I've talked to a lot of world leaders and national leaders all around the world and asked their experiences and asked their expertise and said, what do you want us to do? And as I've looked at the world, we've concluded that there are five great giants in the world, giant problems. Some problems affect millions, but these five problems affect billions. Billions of people. And I believe that God gets the most glory when you attack the biggest giants. For instance, when David took on Goliath, little David took on Goliath and slew that giant, God got a lot of glory. And if we could figure out a way to attack and tackle these five giant problems in the world, I believe that it would bring the most glory to God. So Kay is going to come now and talk about those five giants.
The first global giant is spiritual lostness. Billions of people have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. There are 3,000 distinct people groups around our world who wouldn't even know the name of Jesus if they heard it. Who is that? What is that? Why is there any significance in that name? They'd know nothing about Jesus and about God. If you were one of those people who was in one of those people groups who had never heard the name of Jesus, wouldn't you want somebody to come tell you about our Savior, our Lord? The Bible says in Romans 10:14, before people can ask the Lord to save them, they must believe in Him. And before they can believe in Him, they must hear about Him. And for them to hear about Jesus, someone must tell them. That is the greatest giant in our world today, is the fact that billions of people do not know Jesus Christ. The second giant that we want to tackle is a lack of servant leaders around the world. There are plenty of people in leadership around this world who are willing to use their power for themselves, who abuse the power that they have, who do not use the power that has been given to them for the good of their people, for the good of their country, for the good of those that they govern. And the world is in an enormous crisis, a chaos in the world, because leaders are not servant leaders. They are leaders who are serving themselves. But leaders are to have moral bases. They are to be wise. Proverbs 11:14 says, without wise leadership, a nation falls. Proverbs 16:12 says, sound leadership has a moral foundation. And Zechariah 10:2 says, people wander around like lost sheep. They're in trouble because they have no leader. In this world, there are 2.1. In the developing world, there are 2.1 million pastors and church leaders. 1.9 million of them have never had any training at all. They have not only not gone to seminary or Bible school, they haven't even gone to high school or primary school. They have nothing. And yet they are leaders in churches, and we want to help tackle that giant. The third giant that we're going after is the giant of poverty in our world. Over half of the world, you might write this down, over half of the world, 3 billion people in our world live on less than $2 a day. 1 billion, one-sixth of the world's population live in slums. Those are heartbreaking statistics. Proverbs 28:7 says, "The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern." So let me ask you a tough question. Which side are you on? There's only two sides presented in that verse. Are you the righteous who care about the poor, who are willing to do something about it? Or do you not care, in which the Bible puts us in a category of being wicked people if we don't care about the poor? We get in a bubble here in Orange County, and we think that the rest of the world lives like we do. We just go about our daily lives forgetting the way that most of the world lives. And when we do that, we tend to judge people for being poor. Job says, Job 12:5, "A person who has an easy life," and that would be you, that would be me, "has no appreciation for misfortune. He thinks it's the fate of those who slip up." Well, tell that to the parents of 10 million little girls who have been sold into prostitution in Southeast Asia. Their families are so poor, in such grinding poverty, they see no other alternative to feed their families than to sell their little girls into prostitution. It's horrible. The fourth giant that we want to attack is the giant of disease. Billions suffer the effects of famine and drought. They are homeless, they are hungry, they are helpless. And because of that, they are ill. And there are things that we can do about that. Psalm 36:6-11 says, "I'm bent over and bowed down low. My insides are filled with burning pain, and no healthy spot is left on my body. I am numb and devastated. I've lost my strength, and even the light of my eyes has left me. My loved ones and my friends keep their distance, and relatives stand far away because of my sickness." As I have traveled, I have seen the effects of this. I've seen the effects of people with HIV/AIDS. That describes to me perfectly what it is like to have HIV/AIDS around the world. The stigma is enormous. People are left on their own. Their families, their relatives desert them. Their bodies slowly waste away from opportunistic infections. It's a horrible way to die. So even though David wrote this 2,000 years ago, it's a very apt description of millions of people in our world. As Christians, we cannot ignore them. The Bible says in Ezekiel 34:4, "The diseased and the weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The hurt and the crippled you have not bandaged. Those gone astray you have not brought back, and the lost you have not sought to find. And God says, therefore, I am against you." Do you understand that to not take care of those in our world who are sick and dying of diseases that we can help with, God says, I am against you. The fifth giant that we want to tackle is the giant of ignorance. Over half of the world is still illiterate. How can a country grow and be strong economically when its citizens can't read, can't write, who don't know the fundamental things about math and science and all the things that you and I just take for granted? When half of the world is illiterate, it's no wonder that countries are not very strong. And so we want to do something about that. There is a desperate need for teachers and schools and materials to help people grow. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge."
Now, when we look at these five giant global problems, the problems of lostness and poor leadership and poverty and disease and ignorance, no education, it can be very overwhelming. We get discouraged and we depressed and we say, well, that's just too bad. Let's go out to brunch. The good news is you happen to be a part of the only group in the world capable of taking on these problems. These problems are so enormous, these global problems affecting billions, are so great and so giant, there is no government in the world who can handle it or has the will or the desire to handle them. And if you took all of the good organizations, relief organizations, like World Vision and Campus Crusade and Samaritan's Purse and World Relief and all of the wonderful Food for the Hungry organizations, and you added them all up together, their effort would be a drop in the bucket compared to the problems in the world. There is only one organization big enough to tackle these five problems, and it is the local church in all of its expressions in millions and millions of places around the world. Nothing else can handle this problem except the millions and millions of churches that have been started all around the world. Now, as a church, we have five advantages over every other organization. Number one, we have the widest distribution channel. There are more churches than anything else in the world located in villages. You can go into a lot of villages. I've been in them. They have no school. They have no clinic. They have no grocery store. They have no post office, but they got a church. And I've seen them. You know, we think about how McDonald's has influenced culture around the world. But there's less than 20,000 McDonald's in the entire world. There are millions and millions of churches around the world. Not only do we have the best distribution, we have the biggest army of volunteers. There are literally hundreds of millions of Christians who can volunteer to help solve these problems around the world. Nothing, no one else can boast that, the number of volunteers to do that. Third, we have the moral authority to do it. We are commanded by God. We are commissioned to care for the poor, to feed the hungry, to help the sick, to reach those who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. We are commissioned to do this. And then our ace in the hole, number four, is we have the power of God. Governments don't have that. They have to do it all on their own power. The church has the power of God, the promises of God. We have God's Spirit. And so we have His ability. He says, I don't call you to do something without giving you the ability to do it. And then number five, the church is going to outlast everything else in the world. Because the Bible says God made the universe because He wanted a family. And the church is the only thing that's going to last forever and ever into eternity. One day, everything you see, it will crumble. And the church is going to last on and on for eternity. In fact, it's already lasted 2,000 years. Think of all the empires that have fallen. Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, the Charlemagne's Empire, on and on and on. Governments come and go, but the church continues over thousands and thousands of years. And if Jesus Christ doesn't come back 1,000 years from today, there will be no relief organizations that we know about today. There will be no government organizations that we know about. There probably won't even be a United States in 1,000 years because governments come and go. But there'll still be a church because it is God's way of working on earth, and it is His family, and it's going to last forever. So look at this next verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 18 and 19, let's read it aloud together. God sent Christ to make peace between Himself and us, and He has given us the work of making peace between Himself and others. God was in Christ offering peace and forgiveness to the people of this world, and now He has given us the work of sharing His message about peace. Now notice all the times the word peace is used in that passage, but I want you to circle on the second line, the work of making peace. Friends, the church is the real Peace Corps. It is our job, it is our responsibility to help people make peace with God and then to help make peace with each other. That is the commission that was given not to a government, but to the church. Now, the past year, as I said, I've been thinking about this, praying about it, listening to world leaders and talking with them about it, and thinking about these five problems, and we've come up with a plan. And we're calling it the Peace Plan. And we're going to figure out how to do it in our church. We're going to experiment. We'll try. We'll work out all the bugs out of it. And once we've got it figured out, we're going to share it with all the other churches around the world. Just like we did with the principles of living a purpose-driven life and building a church on purpose. I was told this last week by our international director, we now have purpose-driven churches in every nation in the world. Every nation. Think about that. Can anything good come out of Lake Forest? God took this little church and blessed the world about living on purpose. But now God has given us a next step, and he says, I want you to care about the problems that I care about. And so today, I want to unfold to you the peace plan. P-E-A-C-E. P stands for plant churches. That's the first step. Plant new churches. It all starts with God's family, because God has not promised to bless our plans. He hasn't promised to bless your plans. He has said, I will bless my church. And he said, I will build my church. And so God works in the world through his people. And his people are called the church. So if we're going to share the good news with billions of people who still haven't heard it, we must plant, we must start millions of new churches all around the world. Now, Paul modeled this, church planting, church starting, in Romans 15. Notice he says there, my ambition has always been to share the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard. That means, like an unreached people group, rather than where the church has already been started by somebody else. Now, you've heard me say many times that the greatest thing you can do with your life is tell somebody about Jesus and invite them to come to know him. If you help somebody secure their eternal destiny, that they spend the rest of their life in heaven, not hell, your life counts. Your life matters, because nothing matters more than helping get a person and their eternal destiny settled. They will be forever, ever grateful and thank you for the rest of eternity. Thank you for telling me about Jesus Christ. And I've always said that that was the greatest thing you can do with your life. I was wrong. There is one thing you can do greater than share Jesus Christ with somebody, and it is help start a church. Because a church is going to outlast you and everybody else. This church one day will all be dead, and this church will continue. Because nothing lasts longer than the church of God. Now I want to show you a picture. Put it up here on the screen. I want you to leave it up here for just a minute. Look at these people. See these, there are about 8 or 10 people standing there, next to that gorgeous couple there on the end. Do you know who these people are? This is the small group that started this church 23 years ago. These are the people. They're ordinary, normal, average people who said, let's start a church. When they were on this stage last night, and I asked them, I said, how many of you knew anything about how to start a church when we started Saddleback Church? Not one hand went up. None of us knew any. I was 25 years old. I still had pimples. I said, how many of you weren't even Christians when we started this church? Four or so hands went up. We had non-Christians helping start this church. I said, how many of you were new believers when we started this church? Most of the other hands went up. God took average, ordinary people to start this church. So then I asked them, how many of you would say, this is the most significant thing you've ever done with your life? And all of them raised their hands. I'm glad they started this church. Are you? Are you glad they started this church? Yeah. Imagine all of the lives that wouldn't be blessed if they'd said, nah, let's forget it. Let somebody else do it. Just a small group of people 23 years ago said, hey, we need a church here. And we started it. And it grew and grew and grew in unbelievable ways. Now, many of you don't know this, but Saddleback Church has helped start 36 other churches here in Southern California. We start at least one a year. We started one the first year of the church, started one the second year, another one the third year, another one the fourth year. We have all kinds of churches in Southern California. A bunch of them, most of them, are actually Spanish-speaking churches. We also have a couple that speak Korean. We have a church that speaks Vietnamese in their services. And it's just exploded and exploded. And, of course, we've helped thousands of other churches get started around the world from this training that we've offered to people. But God uses ordinary people, not pastors and missionaries, just ordinary people to start churches. I just heard yesterday about the employees of Lifeway bookstores. These are not missionaries or pastors. They're just people who work in a bookstore. And once a year, Lifeway Bookstores takes their employees and they go overseas for about 8 or 9 days, kind of on a vacation for God, and they help start churches around the world. And I want to get this right. They have started in the last few years 131 new churches. And those churches have helped reach 33,000 people for Christ. These are not people of any specialty. What they've done is they've just said, okay, God, I'm available. Use me. Next week, I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about how you can make a difference in playing a supportive role in helping start a church somewhere in the world, how you could be involved in that, in supporting it. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says this, "The one who plants and the one who waters works as a team." He's talking about church planting here. "With the same purpose." These guys are purpose driven. "Yet they will both be rewarded for their own hard work. Now, some of you are wired by God to plant churches, and some of you are wired by God to help water one that's already existing. And we need both, but this is the first giant we have to kill. And if we conquer it by starting churches, and other churches begin to start other churches, then the word will get out." Look up here on your monitor, on the video screen. 3 John chapter 1, verse 5 says this, "Dear friends, when you extend love to Christian brothers and sisters, even when they are strangers," I mean, even when they're on the other side of the world, "you make the faith visible." You see, the only way God can be visible in today's society and world is through Christian people. He is visible through people, through His church. And if there's a village or a community or city that has no church there, guess what? God is not visible in their midst. But when we go out and we share with others and we help others and we start churches, then what we do is we're actually becoming the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ear and the heart of Jesus Christ to help other people be blessed in the way we've been blessed ourselves. And we make God visible. Listen to this.
To question, am I ready for these things you ask? My words are not so eloquent, but if I speak the truth in love, then even simple words are equal to the task. And oh Lord, let your spirit rise within. Until the world cannot deny that you exist. This is my only passion, the very reason why I live, to make you know. So that you remain long after I am gone. as just one lie, to give my all and to make you know.
That's the first way we get the message out, is by planting churches, and that's the P of peace. The E stands for equip leaders. We must equip leaders because there's an incredible leadership shortage in our globe today. All around the planet, we need more leaders, good, godly, respectable, servant leaders. We need them in business, we need them in our schools, we need them in our homes, we need them in politics, we need them in national and civic government, in every strata of society. We need better leaders, unselfish leaders. And I see no reason in the world why it shouldn't be you. Why not you? With all that God has given you, why wouldn't God raise up you to be a leader in some sphere of our society? You know, for 23 years, I've been teaching you here in this church how to live according to God's word. And you've been growing. Well, now what? At some point in your spiritual growth, to go to the next level of spiritual growth, you have to just stop receiving, and you have to also start giving out. You have to pass it on. You can't just keep taking it in, and keep growing. At some point, you have to start passing it on. And that means equipping other people. Notice this verse, 2 Timothy 2:2. The Bible says this. Read it with me, would you? Pass on what you have heard from me in the whole congregation to reliable leaders who are competent to teach others. Now notice how it goes here. He says, I give it to you in the whole congregation. Now you give it to other leaders who are reliable and competent to pass it on to others. There is a generation here, from one to the next, a multiplication. Now some of you are saying, Rick, I don't know that much. How could I do this? How can I equip leaders? I don't even think I'm a leader. Oh, you know a whole lot more than you think you do. If you've been around Saddleback for maybe even just a year or two, you already know more than a lot of pastors I know around the world, because I've met pastors who don't even own a Bible. They're that poor. And you have been blessed here with some of the great teachers like Bruce Wilkinson, who was here last week, and you've been fed and taught for months or even years. And believe me, the average member of Saddleback knows more about the purposes of life than a lot of Christian leaders do around the entire world. And God wants to use you. Now, what kind of leadership model do we need to take all around the world? Well, certainly not the American one. You read a lot of the business books today and leadership books today, they're all based on manipulation. They're based on self-motivation, and they're based on me getting you to do just what I want you to do. It's very self-centered. It's very self-centered. No, we need not an American model of leadership. We need a perfect model. And there's only one perfect model of leadership, Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says this. Jesus said in John 13, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 2 that God made Jesus a perfect leader. That means we all need to learn to lead like Jesus, because there is a leadership shortage in the world. That's why on November 20th, on a Thursday in a couple weeks, Ken Blanchard and I are going to teach a nationwide simulcast called Learning to Lead Like Jesus. And we'll be broadcasting it from Birmingham, but this is one of the churches we're going to do it in, obviously our own church. And so we'll be coming here, and I'm hoping you'll be able to take the day off and come for a full day of leadership training. If you don't know who Ken Blanchard is, he wrote the best-selling leadership book of all time, best-selling business book of all time, One Minute Manager, and a dozen other bestsellers. But when he became a Christian, he said, you know, Rick, I'm becoming less and less enamored with the American style of leadership and the American business modules of leadership, which tend to be pretty manipulative. And I'm more and more impressed with Jesus, who was the perfect leader. And so we need to learn like Jesus. Now, Ken has signed on to help with the peace plan. And he's going to be helping train us in leadership and in how to train others to be leaders all around the world. In fact, he was here this week, and so I asked him to just give a little video greeting. Watch this.
The favorite concept I've taught over the years is one-minute praising. And I want to praise you all in Saddleback, because you're stepping out, you're taking some leadership to say we ought to equip people around the world to be leaders and to lead like Jesus. I think so many people have Jesus under the rock when it comes to leadership, and you're stepping out and saying, yeah, we want to equip people around the world to be leaders, but you know what kind of leaders we want? We want them to lead like Jesus, because he's the greatest leader of all time. So I'm proud of you, and you ought to pat yourself in the back. In fact, put your right hand on your left shoulder and your left hand on your right shoulder and give yourself a hug, because you deserve it. God bless.
Okay. All right. Let's review. The P in the peace plan stands for what? Let's say it again. What? Plant churches. And the E stands for what? Equip leaders. The A stands for assist the poor. Assist the poor, because that's the next big giant we have to take on. The poverty that we see around the world. Now, if I were to ask you, does God have favorites? You'd probably say, no, I don't think God has favorites. He treats everybody equally. And you would be wrong. Because the Bible very clearly states that God does have favorites. God's favorite are the poor. Why? Because they are the ones that get stomped on, that get ignored, that get bypassed. And God says, if you care about my favorite people, the poor, then I'm going to take care of your needs. And God blesses those who bless the poor. In fact, God says that the acid test of your Christianity, the acid test of your religion, the acid test of your faith, is not how many Bible verses you memorize. It's not how often you say, praise the Lord. It's not how often you go to church. The acid test of your faith is, how do you treat people who are in unfortunate circumstances? Look at the next verse, James 1:27. What God considers to be pure and genuine religion is this: to take care of orphans and widows in their suffering. He says, I want to know how you take care of those who've been marginalized by society. Do you assist the poor? World Vision has done a study. And remember, as Kay said, half the world, 3 billion people, live on less than $2 a day. Half the world. And World Vision did a study and found out that about 600 million of those people could instantly get out of poverty if somebody would just make a small loan to them, not a gift, a loan so that they could start a little business and begin to pull themselves out of poverty. A lot of the poor people around the world are not looking for a handout. They're looking just for somebody to give them a little capital to get started. Somebody to loan them a little bit of money so they could buy a hen and a rooster and start to have eggs, and they could then sell those eggs to help other people, and they'd make a little business, a little living for themselves. Or enough money to buy one goat so they could milk that goat and get money from the milk that they sell. Or somebody gives them a little bit of money to buy a few supplies, and they build a little hut, and then they could sell it to somebody to live in, and they could build another one. Now, we're not talking about a lot of money. We're talking about just micro enterprises. And if you have background in business or entrepreneurship or in finance, and you're in this church, God wants to use you to help assist the poor. I have no doubt about it in my mind. I got a friend whose name is Steve. And Steve actually lives in Australia. And he made a ton of money. I mean a ton of money when he was a young man. And he decided after a while, as he began to grow in his faith, that God didn't give him all this money just so he could buy another yacht or the fourth or fifth car. He said, you know what, I'm going to use this money to assist the poor, making little tiny loans so people can actually get something to start so they can have a job. Because in a lot of places in the world, there are no jobs because there's no capital. So I said to him, I said, Steve, how much is the average loan you loan out? He said, 50 bucks. He said, Rick, 50 bucks would change the life of most people in the world. When you're only making a dollar a day or less. He said, when I'm talking to somebody who makes $30 in a year, 50 bucks is a huge loan. And I said, really? And I said, what do they do? He said, they take the money and we teach them how to do a small business, and they pay it back over 16 weeks, a little bit every week for 16 weeks. And then we take that money and loan it out again. I said, how many clients do you have right now? He said, well, we're well over a million. One guy helping over a million poor people get started with just a little startup loan. Not giving it to them, just making a simple loan, a low-cost loan. And I said, well, what's the return rate on this? I mean, what's the repayment? He said, the poor are the world's best credit risk. He said, my loans come back at 98%. He said, they are so glad to just have something to get started, and they pay it off a little bit at a time. There's a guy in this church, I won't mention his name, I highly respect him, who 2 weeks ago flew himself to Kamchatka on the outskirts of Russia. And he went there simply to teach a dozen Christian men how to do business. Because they were raised in communism and they don't know the basics of, you know, supply and demand and capitalism. And I said, well, what did you teach them? He said, simple stuff like buy low and sell high. He said, you know, in Orange County, that's kind of a natural. But he said, people don't always get that around the world. And he said, for instance, one guy, I was talking to him, I said, what's the real need here? And he said, we have lousy shoes in this village. I said, why? He said, they all come from China. He said, where are the good shoes? He said, they're in Moscow. So he said, I loaned the guy some money, and he went to Moscow, and I think he bought 1,000 pairs of shoes. And he brought them back, and he sold them all for twice the amount. Paid this member of our church back. Now he had the money to go back to Moscow, buy some more, bring it back. He's in business now as a shoe salesman, and he is using the profit to help build a church in Kamchatka. Simple things like that. I got a friend in South Africa who teaches people how to plant gardens. They don't even know the simplest skill of planting a garden. He teaches them how to plant a garden. And from the results of that vegetable garden, they feed their own family, finally have vegetables, which they couldn't afford. They help feed the AIDS orphans in their church, the poor people in their church, and they have a little bit left over to sell and make a living. Just teaching people real simple stuff. I've got a friend named Michael who goes onto the streets in the cities of Ghana, and he takes prostitutes off the streets, and he teaches them how to do hairstyling, or he gives them a sewing machine, which they pay back over 16 weeks, and teaches them how to sew, and they can make dresses. And none of those women have had to go back into prostitution. They now have a way to make a living. Simple ways. Just think of the creativity. This is like Entrepreneur City here in the Saddleback Valley. All of the, right now you're thinking, well, we could do this, we could do this, we could do this. And this is the way we can help the poor. Now, God makes all kinds of promises to people who care enough to get out of their bubble and help the poor. Notice these verses. Psalm 41. God blesses those who are kind to the poor. He helps them out of their troubles. You want to get out of your trouble? Start helping the poor. And God says, I'll bless you. Proverbs 19. If you help the poor, God says, you are lending to the Lord and he will repay you. Kay is going to come and talk about the next step in the peace plan.
The fourth giant that we are trying to tackle is that giant of disease. And the solution is to care for the sick. It is tragic and inexcusable in the 21st century that hundreds of millions of people are dying from preventable illnesses. Things that we found the cure for in the 19th century and the 20th century, and yet in the 21st century, hundreds of millions of people are still dying from things that we know how to cure. Let me give you some statistics, and I'd really like for you to write them down so that you can think about them over the next few weeks. There are 11 million children that die every year, that's 27,000 every single day, who die due to preventable illnesses. The number one thing that children die from are diseases that come from unclean water. We know how to clean up water. We know how to do it. We know how to dig wells. And yet millions of children are dying every year from diseases they get from drinking unclean water. The second reason that most children under 5 die around our world is because of malaria. We know how to cure malaria. It's a pill. We know how to prevent malaria. Mosquito nets. $3 for a mosquito net could save the life of a child of millions of people around the world. The third reason that children die, 11 million every year, is because of HIV/AIDS. Let me give you some stats just about HIV/AIDS. There are 40 million people around this world right now who are infected with HIV/AIDS, 28 to 30 million of them in sub-Saharan Africa. There are 14 million children orphaned in Africa right now due to HIV/AIDS. 60% of those who are affected in our world are women and children. And if things don't change in the next 10 years, that number is going to jump to 70% of the people in our world affected with HIV/AIDS are women. India and China are poised to explode and make what has happened in Africa look like a cakewalk. In this time that we've been together this morning, about 300 people have died due to HIV/AIDS around the world. Those are staggering numbers, staggering pain. Staggering numbers. And if those numbers don't do something to your heart, if something doesn't stir inside of you, I worry about you. I worry about you. Sometimes when we hear those kind of numbers, we're overwhelmed and we think, God, what are you going to do about this? This is so huge. God, what is your plan? What is your plan for all these millions of people dying? I'll tell you what God's plan is. God's plan is you. You are the only plan that God has to take care of the disease and the suffering in our world. You and I are God's plan. He has no other plan. Look with me at 1 John 3:17. If you see someone in need and you have the means to do something about it, but you turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love inside of you? It disappears. Luke 6:36 says, you must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. So what we want to try to do on a practical basis is we want to mobilize the healthcare professionals in our church. You who are in the healthcare profession in any capacity have knowledge and expertise and experience that can make life better for millions of people around our world. Those of us who don't have any healthcare background, we can at least go and distribute medicine. We can take medicine to those who don't have it. But those of you who are in the healthcare profession, you can do something that is even more life-changing. You can train just what you know already, other doctors, nurses, and healthcare professionals. There's a doctor in our church that I was talking to a few months ago, and he told me that a couple of times a year he goes to some of these developing countries, and he trains doctors there with the skills that he has. He said that it is not unusual to find doctors who, when they went to medical school, they had no textbooks to study from. They simply had a spiral-bound notebook that they took notes in, and that is their complete medical education. And now, 20 years later, when they want to go and find an answer to something or something, how to treat someone, they don't pull a textbook off the shelf. They don't pull up the latest information on the internet. They pull that little spiral-bound notebook that they hand-wrote, and that's all they have. And he said, when I am there, I can help train them. I can pass on what I know. Nurses, doctors, you can do this. You can be a part of this. When I was in Malawi this spring, Malawi is a country of 10 million people, and there was one neurosurgeon in that country for 10 million people, and they told us he's not practicing right now. So when I got in the shower each morning, believe me, I was very careful about hanging on to the rail, because I knew if I slipped and fell in that shower, there was no medical care available for me in that country. I have cancer right now, and I'm getting ready to start treatment. I have the best treatment available anywhere. I have great doctors. I have medication. There is hope for me. But there are so many in our world who have no hope for the diseases that are taking their lives. The next giant that we are trying to tackle is this giant of ignorance. And the solution is to educate the next generation. Psalm 78:6-7 says, "So the next generation will know, and all the generations to come, know the truth and tell the story so that your children can trust in God." When Rick was in South Africa earlier this year, he visited a township outside of Johannesburg called Tembesa. And in Tembesa, he visited a school of about 1,500 students. These students were sitting on the ground. This is their school. There is no building. There's no water. There's no electricity. There are no toilets. There are no books. And yet there are children waiting to get into this school so that they can sit on the dirt with these other children and at least be in school, safe off the streets where there are predators. Johannesburg has the highest rape capital of the world. And so to put children at least in an environment that's safe for a few hours a day is so much better than letting them be on the streets where they can be harmed. When it rains at this school, there's no school. When it's cold, there's no school. There's no books. There's nothing. He also visited a school, a little school, in a church where they had adopted 25 AIDS orphans. Parents had died, and this church had adopted them. And he talked to the headmaster, and he said, "What is your greatest need for your school? I mean, is it a building? Is it more students? Is it books? Is it curriculum? What is it?" And she said, "Oh, it's books. We have no books. How can you teach? How can a country be strong when its children are not educated?" So the solution is for each of these churches that we're going to be planting to start a small school. Most of the governments in the world provide some kind of free education for the children in their country, but they also charge them for school fees and for school books. And if your parents are dead, or you're living with your little auntie or your grandma because all the other children in your village have died, and there's 12 of you in this one little home, there's no money for school fees. There's no money for uniforms. But in a school within a church, that doesn't have to be so. We can make that different for them. Those of you who are in the education field, teachers, administrators, anything that you have in the education field, we need you. Talk to us about how we can take some of your expertise and help in these developing countries. Take yourself and go and offer on-the-job training to teachers there in other countries. Psalm 22:6 says, "Teach the children how they should live, and they will remember it all their lives." Part of the education that we want to pass on is HIV/AIDS training. One of the reasons AIDS is spreading around the world so fast is because of ignorance. People have no idea how you get HIV/AIDS. And so it is spreading rampantly. We want to teach them so they can live. Why? Because Matthew 18:14. "Because your Father in heaven does not want any of these little children to be lost. God cares about the children of our world."
Now, these problems, these global giants, are not new, and the solutions are not new. But the way we're going to tackle them is revolutionary. What is the method we're going to use in the peace plan? I can give it to you in two words: small groups. Small groups. Did you know that for the past several hundred years, all of the relief efforts that have been done around the world and all of the mission efforts have been done around the world, those things have been done by governments, by parachurch organizations, by NGOs, and by mission boards and mission societies. And those mission boards and societies have basically said to the world, or to the church, you guys, you pray, and you pay, and you stay out of the way. And you let the paid professionals, the quote, missionaries, do this. That has never been God's plan A. In fact, as you read the Bible, God always used churches. It was churches that fed the poor, that cared for the sick, that shared the good news. It was churches that sent out small groups of people to start other churches. Not permanently, but going out to just help them and get it started, and then they come back. And it wasn't that some go and some pray and some stay. Everybody went. Everybody had a part of it. And they all went out together, and they went in groups. Now, at Saddleback Church, we've been trying to move this church back to the New Testament model. And in the last two or three years, we have had over 4,500 of our members have gone on a mission trip somewhere to help. They've gone all around the world. And one of the things we've done, I showed this to you last spring, is we sent out what we call the clinic in a box. And we take a box like this, and we fill it with about $5,000 worth of medicine. And we can do that for about $350. And we take it, when we send people out on trips, they take it out into that town, into that village. And $5,000 worth of medicine, you couldn't count the cost and value of it. It's worth more than gold in many places where there's no health care. And so we've had clinic in a box. Well, we got to thinking, what if we did a kit for every one of the letters? What if we had church in a box? Add water and stir. Okay. What if we had leadership training in a box? Seminary in a box? What if we had school in a box or in boxes? What if we had businesses in a box that could be done by people in a village, in a town, that didn't have any background? And we could have our members take them out in simple ways that people could do this. This happens to be a church in the box kit. It has a global peace plan, a manual on how you can start a church. And then we give them a cassette player, and we give them a year's worth of batteries, and we give them the first year of sermons on what to teach for the first entire year for somebody who's just a brand new believer. And we give them a whole bunch of Bibles, and we give them everything they need to start a church, even a Hawaiian shirt. Okay? You know? Everything you need to start a church. You know? Socks, don't need those. Okay? A tent, put up a tent on how to get started. And all of these kind of things we could put in a box. And they could be delivered by our small groups to start churches. And in those churches, teach them how to help the poor and care for the sick and educate the next generation. Now listen, folks. We're going to figure this out. And we're going to work it out so that average people doing average things could take it around the world. And we're going to practice it, and we'll develop it in our church. And then we're going to share it with millions of other churches. And we are going to change the world. I mean it. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. When I was 25 and God said, leave Texas and go to Southern California and start a church with no members and no building and no money, and everybody around me said, you are a fool. That is foolish. It's stupid. But God said, do it. And look what's happened. 72,000 names on our church roll now. That's a city. And I feel as confident about this plan as I did 23 years ago, that God wants to use you. That's why you're here. We are going to make history. We're going to make history. And we're going to have a new reformation of taking the church, mobilizing millions of people in millions of churches. And God did not bring you to this church so you can sit and be a spectator and passively watch it. He brought you here because He wants you involved. Of all the people who could have been here in this church today, around the world, God brought you here because He knows you have talent, ability, and most of all, you have the character that He wants to use to change the world through you. And God is going to use you. Imagine this. There are still about 3,000 unreached people groups in the world who've never heard the name of Jesus. Well, think about this. In our church, we have over 2,000, right at about 2,000 small groups. What if each of our small groups said, we'll take an unreached people group and we'll start praying for that group. And we'll pray for them. And we'll send a couple spies in to meet the people and develop relationships. And then we could take these materials in to help them. This is not rocket science, folks. It could be done. There's no reason the Great Commission cannot be fulfilled in this generation. No reason at all. Now, why are we going to do it in small groups? Well, first, it's a lot more fun to do it that way. A lot more fun. Notice this verse. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes 4:9, it's better to have a partner than to go it alone. And second, we're going to do it in groups because we can support each other that way. In 3 John 1, it says this. They went on their trip, it was a mission trip, to serve Christ, and they didn't accept any help from the people to whom they went. We must support believers who go on trips like this so we can work together with them in spreading the truth. At the end of this month, the end of November, we're going to take a peace offering. We're going to call it the peace offering. And all of the money in that offering is not going to go to this church or this building or anything here. It's going to be to help fund the peace plan, to fill kits like this, and to help pay for people in our church to go overseas who can't afford to raise the plane ticket. I don't want anybody saying, oh, I can't go because I don't have any money. Where there's a will, there's a way. And I will help you with baby steps. And it's scary, but you're going with your group. And you're going with God. And this last week, we hired the number one expert, the number one authority in the world on how to mobilize people for missions. Mike Constance spent the last 26 years working with the Jesus film. And he has been in over 120 different countries. In fact, he's in Albania this week. And I wanted you to meet our new missions pastor. So watch this little greeting from him.
Hi, everybody. I'm Mike. This is such an exciting time for Saddleback Church, and I'm thrilled to be coming to be a part of it. Over the last few months, Rick's been sharing with me what God has laid on his heart that is now known as the Peace Plan. As he shared with me how God wants to touch the whole world and use Saddleback Church to lead the charge in changing missions in the 21st century, it captured my heart. And I know it's going to capture your heart as well. So as Rick shares the Peace Plan with you in the coming weeks, just sit back, relax, enjoy it, take good notes. And then we're going to be coming after you in the coming weeks and sharing with you how you can be involved to help touch the world for the glory of Christ.
You are not here by accident. Oh, no. 1,000 years before you were born, God knew you would be here today so you could hear this message clear out of left field. And God says you are blessed to be a blessing. Now, you know the problem. You know the solution. Plant churches, equip leaders, assist the poor, care for the sick, educate the next generation. And you know the method. We're going to do it together, normal, average people in small groups. And we're going to model it for other churches, and then they're going to do it by the millions too, just like we've done with Purpose Driven. Now, there really comes down to one decision, and it's this. Will I let God use me? That's the ultimate question. Will I let God use me? You see, God wants to expand your vision just like he did with Isaiah. Isaiah was a guy who was a little disappointed about his life. I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but Isaiah, life hadn't turned out the way Isaiah wanted. He wanted it to be a whole lot more. He had big dreams, and they just didn't happen in his life. And he's discouraged, and he's disappointed about his life. And God comes to him and says, you know what? You're not thinking big enough. Notice this verse there on your outline. God says to Isaiah, you are my servant, and you will bring me glory. And I replied, but my work all seems so useless and to no purpose at all. Then God said to Isaiah, I have a greater task for you. Not only will you restore your people, but I will also make you a light to the nations. Circle that. A light to the nations so that all the world may be saved. Now, why are we doing this? Why don't we just forget it? Why don't we just say, let's just stay in our comfortable little environment, in our little bubble, and tell those who are sick and those who are poor and don't know Jesus, go to hell. Why don't we just tell them that? Why put forth the effort? I'll tell you why. Next verse. Not for our sake, God. No, not for our sake. But for your name's sake, show your glory. Now, I know this brings up all kinds of emotions in you. In fact, I started getting a lot of cards and letters this week before I even did the message. One of them came in and said, Pastor Rick, I'm praying about what my part might be in the peace plan, and I have no idea what it will be, but I admit it scares me to death. I'm thankful for how God uses you to challenge us to get out of our comfort zone. Here's one. Pastor Rick, my dream is to teach children. I've been open to the idea of the Peace Corps for 5 or 6 years. Now I know why I'm at Saddleback. Well, duh. Okay. Here's one. Pastor Rick, my wife and I are committed to the dream. And my dream is to help start purpose-driven churches in China and to lead the president of China in prayer to receive Christ. What a great dream. Here's one. Pastor Rick, I will follow my dream of helping people in Mexico to fulfill God's purpose for them. Here's one. Pastor Rick, I just became a new regular attender, and now I know why. I want to be a part of the dream. Some of you are saying, Rick, I am scared to death, and I don't know what to do. Look at the next verse. We're not saying we can do this work ourselves. It's God who makes us able to do all we can do. Others of you are saying, I don't have the time or the money. Look at Matthew 6:33. God will give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Now, let me give you a little bit of advice here. This is real important. Never confuse the problem-solving phase and the decision-making phase in life. When you're in business, in your family, in a relationship, in a marriage, never confuse decision-making and problem-solving. If you try to solve all the problems before you make the right decision, you'll never do anything in life. One day, President Kennedy said, we're going to the moon by the end of the 60s, in this decade. When he said that, the technology had not even been invented. It was impossible to go to the moon. But we made the decision, and then we solved the problems. Now, you don't have to know all the why, or the when, or the where, or the how God's going to use you. All you have to make the decision is the two most dangerous words you can ever pray. Use me. It's also the two most exciting words. Use me. You see, God is doing some amazing things, exciting things. You know this crazy little book, Purpose Driven Life? You know, this year, by December, it will have sold about 10 million copies this year. That means it's sold more than any book in America except Harry Potter, and I'm aiming for him. All right. And right now, today, thousands and thousands and thousands of churches this morning are doing what we did a year ago, 40 Days of Purpose. And the amazing things about those churches doing 40 days of purpose is the average church who does 40 days of purpose quadruples their small groups. There are some churches that didn't have any groups, and after 40 days, they have 100 or 200 or 400 groups. You know what God is doing? He is preparing the distribution channel. God is preparing a platform to do peace. And God is going to do an amazing thing. And you, of all the people, got chosen to be at the center of gravity in the eye of the storm. You ought to consider that a privilege. I do. I wake up, I go, God, I get to be in on this. Oh, I get to be in on this. Will you watch from the sidelines or will you get involved? The last verse on your outline. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father, today we begin a holy journey, an adventure in faith, a next step in this journey of this amazing church and movement that you created here at Saddleback. God, we don't want to be on the sidelines watching history. We want to make history. We want to be used up for your glory. We know you didn't put us here on earth to live for ourselves, to live tepid, petty, casual, trivial lives. We know that you gathered us together for a reason, for a purpose. And you've brought the talent and the ability and the brain power in this church to make this happen. And we want to model it and share it with every other church for the global glory of God. Now you pray. Say, God, I don't understand it all. I don't know why or when or how or where, but I'm saying to you, use me. I'm saying the two most dangerous words in life, Lord, use me. I want you to use me here on earth to prepare me to serve you forever in heaven. And I don't understand it all, but count me in. In Jesus' name, amen.